My wife and I are very privileged to have the prayers and the support of this church as we serve the Lord in India, and we are also glad to look into the Word together today. I hope you're encouraged already by the fellowship that you've received, that you've given with each other as a body of Christ this morning, as a local body of believers. And I hope that as you have in your bulletin, that this is the time now to worship. We've been worshiping in various ways, worshiping through our songs together, worshiping in the giving, and we can worship the Lord in the way that we receive His Word. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at in His Scriptures today. But before we look into God's Word, let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for the immense privilege it is to look as a church family into your word, seeking what you would have for us today. We pray that your word would be powerful in our lives, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it deeply upon us, that we might be changed as a result of it. Lord, help us to think how we can use the truths we find in Scripture. And there is so much that we can find in Scripture. Help us to understand how the Word of God this morning can apply to us, and we can go forward for you. We thank you for everyone here, and we pray, Lord, that if there is anyone who does not understand the truths of Scripture because they don't have faith yet in Christ, that today would be the day that they turn to you in faith and receive Christ as their own Savior. And we pray again for your power. This is your Word, Lord. This is not my message. This is your message. And we thank you for your presence here, and we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon every one of us, that we might know from you how best to apply it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, my wife and I have been privileged to be overseas for 2 years, then back in the States for 6 months, then 2 years, and now for 6 months. And it's nice to have that kind of rotation, because especially we can see family more often. One of my sister-in-laws has three little boys. Another one has three little girls. The girls are all girl, and the boys are all boy, that's for sure. And the oldest of the boys, one time, just this past July, we were wrapping up our time at a park, and he's been known to be bounding around and running around, so it wasn't very surprising to see him as he was pulling a ball from out under one of the slides at the park, for him to be jumping up and down. But this time he was not happy. He was shaking his arm, jumping up and down, and saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, a bee stung me." And as he was, thankfully, it lasted just a short time. He was able to have the pains subside pretty quickly. But as he was jumping up and down, he said, "But Mommy, I didn't even do anything to it." You could tell he had the advice given to him that if you don't mess with the bee, it's not going to mess with you, right? And that's good advice. That's good advice. But in his situation right then, it didn't seem to prove profitable. Right? And we can understand his pain, but it's still kind of funny in that situation. But many times in Scripture we find that not just a little bit of good advice, but nothing less than the Word of God is given. And it seems for some people that it just doesn't prove profitable. We won't be looking at Hebrews today, but in the book of Hebrews, the author there is referencing back to the people of Israel, who had the promise of God that you can walk in, you can march right in. Of course, it's going to be some effort, but you can march right into the promised land, and God, your God, is going to give it to you. And yet, this promise of God, the author of Hebrews says, was not joined with faith, and it proved unfruitful for them. For those people who had the promise of God, they did not receive it by faith. They did not accept the word of God. And for them, the true promise of God did not give them the benefit that God had intended for them. God had prepared for them. If you would please turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles today. And we're going to look at something sometimes called the parable of the soils. Sometimes called the parable of the sower, parable of the seeds. It's called different titles. But I believe we'll see here that Christ is telling us that we need to exercise faith in the Word of God. We need to exercise faith in the Word of God. The book of Mark, chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 20. Hey, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And again, he, this is Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground," verse 5, "where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and when they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. As we look at this passage today, we'll notice, first of all, just the general structure here. Jesus gives some teaching, and then he explains it. We find out later in Mark chapter 4, a lot of different parables, a lot of different teachings that Jesus gives, he explains. And there are some parables that I wish I had. I was a fly on the wall, or somebody in the crowd, made a little recording, or somebody else wrote it down, all of the other explanations that he gives. But Jesus doesn't always, God has not chosen to record for us many of those other explanations that Jesus has given for the parables. But here, we have an explanation of the parable. We just read his giving of the parable and also his explanation. So as we consider it, we might be jumping back and forth to the description and the explanation as we cover these. But as we're looking at this parable, we're going to look at the setting of the parable, then the sower in the parable, and then the soils in the parable, and then the so what of the parable. Why is this here for us today? First, the setting of the parable, we'll see just at the beginning of verse 1 here, that there were groups of listeners. What are these groups of listeners? In verse 1, he says, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. That's the first group. So in the setting, we find groups of people. First was the big crowd, the great multitude that was sitting by the sea. Some commentators will say that in a certain place, there was a place where if you're on the sea and you turn around and you talk toward the land there, that there was a natural amphitheater and that a bunch of people, maybe even 1,000 people or so, could hear you very easily. So whether or not that's the case where there was a special enclave where he spoke that way, there were definitely enough people that he would be better heard, or there would be better access to him if the people were around the coast of the sea there, and he was out in a boat, not too far away, but far away enough that people could see him, people could still hear him, and he was talking to this big crowd. But the second Then the third group we find in verse 10, if you look down with me. Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parable. So we find two different groups here. We find the 12. Who are these 12? These are the 12 disciples, the 12 that in just the previous chapter we find listed out their names, that he had called them into ministry, in a sense, into his ministry, to follow him, to be very close with him, and they followed him throughout his ministry. But then there was also a group with them, the third group, or the second or third group, in verse 10. There were those with the 12. So at least at this point, there was a smaller group than the big group, so there's a huge crowd. And then there's the 12, but then there's a group with the 12 who are curious, who are asking about this parable. We don't necessarily have their names, but we know, it seems, that they have a little bit more of an eager interest in the word there. As you see in verse 10, it says, when he was alone. It's hard to say whether this is a little aside conversation he had right there, or whether maybe later on, after this extended series of parables and other teachings, that as we see in the book of Mark chapter 4, there are other parables that come right after this. It might be that this section from verse 9 through the end of the explanation of verse 20 actually is a different aside, and Mark sort of brings it in here. But this parable and the explanation are given in each one of the three synoptic gospels. What does synoptic gospels mean? It means that these guys see similarly. Okay? They call them the synoptic gospels. The three of them, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, of course, records some of the same incidents, some incidents we don't find in the other three, but he has a different vantage point. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of the same stories and some of the same order are given by those three from a little bit different vantage points with their own particular focus for their book, their gospel. But in Matthew and Mark and Luke, all three of those have this parable, and also in the middle, in between, when Jesus gives the parable, and he explains it, is this same section, the same quote of Isaiah in verses 9 through 12. Let's read those. We'll also find here the last group. There are four groups, the great multitude, the 12, those with the 12, and then there's a different kind of group listed here. Let's start reading in verse 9. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parable. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside," that's our fourth group, "all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." This fourth group that we see just as part of the setting here is this group that he talks about in verse 11 when he says, "those who are outside." Now, it could be that these people are simply the people who are outside of the group of the 12 and the people with the 12. But I think there's something deeper going on here. This grouping here is a group that is outside of the interested. Outside of those people who are seeking more information, who are yearning to get more of the truth of God. Those who are outside, it seems to me, from this passage, are outside of faith. These are people who are outside of truly believing the truth of God. To those people, Jesus says, he speaks only in parables. Okay, so we find good truth for ourselves today in this parable. That's why we're preaching from it, okay? To those who want to receive the word of God with faith, to those who want to learn more about what God has for them, we have the parables. But sometimes we think of the parables as stories that really help people get involved. Really? Right? Stories that help people really understand what Jesus is saying here. But what we find is that the parables are actually given, in a sense, to help keep some people away. You see, some people, when they hear the word of God, they think, okay, I've done my time, I've paid my dues, I show up on Sundays, and I just go the rest of the week, and I can say, I'm a Christian-looking person. Some people only come on Easter or Christmas, and they say, hey, I've done all I need to do, I'm a better person than the other guy down the road, so that's good enough for me. When they hear the Word of God, they hear it, but it doesn't really get very far with them. That's what this parable is all about. But these parables are given so that some truth is there, but some of the real good meat of the truth you really have to dig for. You have to really get into it. You have to really think deeply about these things. You can think of this also in terms of the Old Testament poetry and the wisdom literature. Sometimes you can gloss over a proverb and it's just kind of in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't really give you wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we trust God, as we seek for wisdom, as we dig into the Bible, we find out what God not only wants us to know about that truth that He's given us, that golden nugget that we find, but also when we pour ourselves into it, God gives us the wisdom to apply those things that He gives us in His Word, that truth, so that we can live lives that are changed by His grace. But to those who are outside, to those who, in a sense, they keep themselves outside, for those people, they don't get the inside. They don't get the true truth of God because they don't seek for it. God needs to open our eyes. The scripture is clear about that. That all of us are born as sinners, born with a deadness to spiritual things. God has to wake us up. God has to make us alive. God has to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, so that we can grab the things of God. But at the same time, we have the responsibility to hold on to God's truth, to dig deeper in God's truth. And those who are outside see only the facade. They have only the truth of God coming on the outside of them, and they resist. They keep it out. And there isn't the true fruit that God intends. The life-giving Word of God doesn't take root in their lives. And so that brings us to the sower in the parable. We've seen a little bit of the setting, the groups, and the need of the group. We've seen the different groups. What is the need of these groups? The need of these groups is still our need today, and that is to receive the Word of God by faith, to exercise faith in the Word of God. A big crowd, even those people who are seeking, even those people who are already chosen by God and committed to His service, the 12, the need, and especially those who are outside, the need for all is to receive and exercise, receive the Word by faith, to exercise faith in the Word of God. That's the setting. Let's look at the sower in the parable. This is actually quite simple in terms of what is given us in the text. Let's look at verse 3, and then we'll look at a little bit later, I believe, in verse 14. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. We don't find a whole lot of information there, do we? Okay, well, let's see if we get some more in verse 14. The sower sows the word. Okay, not so much more there, right? So in this parable, it's not a lot of focus, there's not a lot of focus on the sower. But who is this? It's actually quite important. Well, who the sower is depends on what the seed is. Okay, the person giving out the seed, that's who the sower is. Well, what is the seed? That seed is not deeply articulated either in this passage necessarily, but as we saw there in verse 14, this is the word. The word, or the message. In Matthew, it says, the word of the kingdom. Also in verse 11, we find it says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of, or the revelation about, the kingdom of God. In context here, I believe the sower is Jesus Christ. He is the one, of course, giving the parable. He's talking about that message that goes out. And it could be, in context, that this message is the message about Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is coming to this world to be the King. Now, you might stop me and say, well, Alex, that messed up. Jesus Christ, if he came to be the king, he didn't succeed. Is that true? He tried to be the king over his people, but his people killed him. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but his, before that, it says that he came to his own, but his own rejected him, right? His own did not receive him. But to those who do receive him, to them it has been given to be the sons of God, even the ones who call on his name. The Jews rejected him, so did he fail as a king? No. No. You see, if back in 1776, there were people who were fighting for an independent nation here, and still today, and the signing of the Declaration of Independence didn't happen until 1976, then the people back in 1776, they would have died and not been a part of the free nation, right? But the kingdom of God is a little different that way. It is a true kingdom. If you read through the Old Testament prophets, you'll find God talking about the kingdom that would come. The kingdom that would definitely be a Jewish kingdom. A kingdom that would be capitaled, the capital city would be in where? In Jerusalem. And the king would be the descendant of who? Of David. This is a very Jewish kingdom. So did that all sort of disappear? Did it all sort of wash away because after all, Jesus messed up and got killed? No. When Jesus is proclaiming a kingdom, he's proclaiming the same kingdom from the earlier parts of Scripture. In fact, if we go back before Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and we go back to Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve so that we as human beings would have dominion over this world. That's at the beginning. Then if you look at the end, what's going to happen one day? God himself, because of sin, he had to intervene, and he came and gave us life through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that Son of David will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David, and he will be the king of the world from his capital in Jerusalem. And one day, that kingdom will be right here in this world, on this earth. Do you believe that? Do you? That Jesus is not only the one who came to die, but he came to reign. And he will accomplish that. Not even death could hold him back. He rose into heaven, and the angels who were looking at the jaw-dropped disciples said, "Why do you stand here gazing up? The same one is going to come, and he's going to do exactly what he said. And he's going to descend right back to that Mount of Olives. He's going to split it open. He's going to defeat all his enemies and the enemies of the Jews, and he will set up his kingdom." So where does that leave us today? If Jesus is giving the message of the kingdom, then we could see this seed as the message just for those Jews there at that time who should believe that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. But this is given as, generically, the word, the message. Even today, God's word goes out, does it not? Even today, God's word goes out to everyone around the world. And ultimately, we could say, God is the Word. God gives the Word. Ultimately, even today, Jesus is the sower. You see, when he was in the flesh, John says, he was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. God was the Word in flesh. He was the revelation. He was the message of God. And yet, even then, people who saw him, who heard him, did not respond in faith. As Jesus is telling about the parable of the sower, he himself standing before him was the word of God. He himself was the one giving out the word of God. And even today, Jesus Christ is giving out his word from pulpits, from Bibles, from people like you. God is giving out his word today. Who is the sower? The sower is Jesus Christ. We looked at the setting a little bit in the sower. Let's look at these soils. We have four different responses to the word. These soils are pictures of how the word of God is received by different people. The first response is the response of obvious resistance. Obvious resistance. We find this in verses 4 and verse 15. Verse 4, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." It just comes and bounces off. It has absolutely no impact on the soil at all. Look at verse 15 with me, please. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, and these birds from before are identified, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan takes it away because it does no good there. It bounces right off. This is the response of obvious resistance. You know, sometimes we find people that we try and tell them the gospel just yesterday. We probably found all four of these people yesterday. We talk to people and they think, oh, yeah, God, that's a fairy tale. God, I don't need that. I don't really believe there is a God. Yeah, maybe there's somebody out there, but no, that's not for me. Boom, done, gone, closed door. They shut you off. This is obvious resistance. You don't wonder what's going on, right? When they talk to you, when you bring it up at a family reunion, it's just, shoop, right? You know you can talk to them about anything except religious things. If you talk about religious things, it just shuts off. It's interesting to me that this is definitely a personal response, and yet, in this one, Satan is specifically mentioned by Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is defending his ministry, and he says, hey, look, we're giving it straight. We're not trying to deceive people. We're not twisting the word of God. We're giving it just as we've gotten it. We're giving it as we received it from God. But if anybody doesn't get it, it's because they're blinded. The God of this world has darkened their hearts, has blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have an amazing message. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God has given us the life-giving word of God, and yet there is an adversary out there that as there are hearts that are closed, as there are hearts that are darkened to the word of God, Satan is actively looking around. There are the vultures, the crows, who are looking around to snatch up the word of God. Not because they want to believe it. No, the devils, they believe to a certain degree, and they tremble. They'll never repent. But those demons, Satan himself, wants to snatch up the word of God. Do you believe that? If you think that you can do evangelism, and you can do church in your own strength, even as a true believer, remember, Satan's out there. And he wants to just take away the word of God. What does that mean? That means that by God's grace, we need to keep on giving out that word so that by God's grace, it'll sink a little deeper than that. What is the second response? The first one was obvious resistance. I like to call the second one faithless exuberance. In verses 5 and 6 and then verse 16. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it was withered away. In Israel, if you go to Israel, today even, there's a lot of rock. A lot of rock. If you take pictures here, take pictures there, it looks like you just find a lot more rock. Okay? But there is soil there, and sometimes there's just a little thin bit of soil over bedrock. And when the seed hits there, maybe the little bit of moisture that might be there causes the seed to jump up and start working. And before it can really get itself down very far, it just pops up at the top. And it looks like, wow, something's happening really, really fast. But this is faithless exuberance. Let's look at verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Again, this is not ground that just has different rocks in it, but it's a bedrock kind of idea, with a little bit of soil on top. Again, 16, these are the ones on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And when they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is exuberance. Yay! We all love exuberance, right? We all love people to hear the word of God and say, yes, 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 that's me. Maybe they raise their hand. Maybe they come forward in invitation. Maybe they even pray with you. And they think, and you think, this is fantastic. Unfortunately, this is one of the biggest discouragements in ministry, is it not? The biggest discouragement is it doesn't matter where you are. Here, overseas, missionaries talk about this, that they're about to retire, maybe they're about to leave the field, and they're about to hand it over to someone, and then that young person who seems so promising just bolts. And they're gone. Why? because there's really no faith. This is quite sobering, because it's very possible to trick a lot of people. It's very possible to look like you have life. It's even possible to deceive yourselves and say, yeah, that's me, I'm a Christian now. But you didn't quite get it. You didn't understand that God Himself has given to us everything we need in the Bible, and it all has to be received by faith. And doing church is not faith. Tricking other people into thinking that you're a good person, or tricking yourself into thinking that I'm just good enough or maybe a little better because now I go to church, that's not good enough. That's not true repentance. That's not faith. It is possible for people to look very good and not believe. That should be sobering to all of us this morning. That's faithless exuberance. The third one that Christ talks about in this parable is encumbered interference. Encumbered interference. We find that in verses 7 and verse 18. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think it's a little bit helpful to see this as almost a good progression, a progression in a good direction, that soil number 2 and 3 aren't like number 1. So we have a hard ground. That's the obvious resistance, but then the ones who have a little bit of exuberance, at least that's a little bit of acceptance, right? That's a little bit better, but that stony heart is still just under the surface. It's still there, but it's under the surface. But then there's one that it seems like the opportunity is there for the seed of the Word of God and the message about Jesus Christ, the coming King, and our current King who's in heaven, that message could get down a little deeper, but it could really sink in, but there's a problem. There are other things that choke out the word. Now, do you think this is something that only existed back in Jesus' day? What does Jesus talk about here in verse 18? They hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Do you think there's a deceitfulness of riches going on today? Are there any cares of this world where Jesus finds one guy who says, let me bury my father first. I have family obligations. Maybe I'll receive the word of God, but I'm kind of worried about what other people will think, so just give me some extra time. And then when the extra time comes and goes, that receptiveness to the word of God is long gone. They say, well, if I accept the word of God and I receive Jesus as my Savior, maybe I don't know if I'll get that promotion. I just have some other things. Let me buy my yacht first. Let me just finish building my house. Let me just finish up these other things, because after all the ads tell me if I buy that car, I'll be happy. Right? That's the deceitfulness of riches. And the desires for other things. Other things get in the way. Let me ask you this morning, what other things are getting in the way of a proper response to the Word of God in your life? Ultimately, these things here, these three soils, don't produce faith, don't produce true repentance, don't produce an acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Savior that they need. What is the fourth one then? The fourth response is incremental growth. We find this in verses 8 and verse 20. Verse 8, other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. They accept it, and this is the key, they bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So if we're talking about acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King of your life and the coming King who will rule this world, if you will become a part of that kingdom, so that no matter how old or young you are now, no matter how old you'll be when you die, if Jesus doesn't come before that time, then when you die, it's not like you exited your chances to be a part of the kingdom of God, but no, you're going to be resurrected one day, if you're a true believer, and we'll be in heaven together, and we'll come with that king, and he will set up his kingdom now. If you become a part of the kingdom now, you will be a part of that same kingdom later. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are the good ground in terms of accepting Jesus as the king. But let's branch out a little bit here. If we have here in verse 20 that they accepted and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now the Bible is very clear that it's appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. And you will not have a decision to make at that point. Your decision will be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that even we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those things done in our bodies, not done after death, but those things done in our bodies, we will receive the benefits, the blessing, and even those things that burn away as chaff. Those things will be rewarded to us at the judgment seat of Christ. At that time, we will be rewarded. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. There are some who actually exert more faith. There are some who have and show more fruit. Sometimes as we give the word out, as the word comes, we want everybody to just blossom right away, don't we? But this, I think, gives us a picture of incremental growth. As we receive the word of God, sometimes we don't respond as thoroughly as we ought the first time, even as believers. Sometimes it takes time and effort for us to cultivate a heart that gains access to spiritual things more readily, that grows more, that exerts more spiritual fruit. Now the focus on this parable is not exactly what this fruit is, what kind of fruit it is, and all of that. But still, Jesus does mention there is some kind of incremental growth. Now let me just talk to you for a moment in terms of application. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I couldn't talk to you as believers. No, I can talk to you as believers today. But he says to the Corinthians, he says, I'm talking to you as if you were carnal, as if you were fleshly, as if you were a natural man, as if you were an unbeliever. And as we see these responses to the Word of God, I wonder, as Christians even, if you're a Christian here today, what if sometimes our response to the Word of God is like the unbelievers? Pastor says something from the pulpit, and you know that that's the truth of the Word of God, but you have your own settled opinions. And so you say, nope, not me. I'm not gonna accept that. That's gonna go against some, I know where he's going, Pastor, you're getting in the meddling there. I'm not gonna be won over by the truth of God on that one. I'm just gonna cling to my own settled opinions. And even as Christians, we can act as if our hearts are hard. Or maybe we can have hearts that say, oh yeah, Pastor, that's me. But then really, by Tuesday, we sink back into our rut of following the path of the world. Or sometimes even as Christians, those thorns of the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they just take away the Word of God, choke out the light, that don't allow God's Word to take root in our hearts, even as believers. So we want to look at, fourthly, the so what of these parables. First, I think it's good for us to remember that we should know what we're sowing. We should have confidence. This is about faith. And as those who give out the Word of God, we should have faith in that Word, that this is not my personality that people are responding to. This is not my spirituality that's going to just exude upon somebody else and that will just win them over. It's also not my intellect that's going to somehow twist their arm and turn them into a believer in Jesus Christ. No, this is God's Word, God's life-giving Word. They have to accept it, but there's nothing else we have to do to the Word to make it more palatable, to make it cooler, to make it just a little sweeter, to draw people in. No. We need to stay faithful to the Word of God, and God's Word will bring life. God's life-giving Word gives life. We have to know what it is we're sowing. We also need to know what we're growing. Know what you're growing. You're growing responses to God's Word. Again, It's not bodies, bucks, and buildings that is the measure of success in a church, but it's fruit. It's faith. It's growth in the Word of God. It's growth in our faithful response to the Word of God. Thirdly, know what you're showing. You yourself, what are you showing in your fruit for other people? Are you just the faithless exuberance that says, oh yeah, yeah, that's me, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, that's me, I'm a growing Christian. But then really, under the surface, you might have been coming to church for years and years and years. And you want even your family to think that you're a Christian. But you're not. Today's the day. Today's the day, friend. Trust in Christ. Show true faith in the life-giving Word of God today. Because, lastly, you should know where you're going. This is not something to just fiddle around with. This is real. This is reality. This is true life. And true life is eternal life. And this is a free gift that God offers to you, even today. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, today's that day. Brothers and sisters, faithfully persevere in word-centered ministry. Don't be surprised when you see different responses. We saw different responses just yesterday, right? Giving out walking sticks. Don't be surprised. Instead, serve the Lord and work to serve people with the ministry of God's Word. As you persevere, you will find different responses and therefore different results. But by God's grace, when God is doing His work, we can stake our confidence in just that. And we can stake our confidence in the fact that He will work in us to produce fruit for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You very much for Your Word this morning, and we pray that in everything we would turn our gaze to You, that our faith would be in Your life-giving Word, that we would not look for other things, that we would not trust in other things, that we would not trust in ourselves and our own responses, thinking that if we can just show You or show ourselves or show other people that we're doing good things or acting like a Christian, that will prove to us that we are. Lord, help us to know that You are the one who gives life, that You are the one who gives the word that must be obeyed. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who maybe has received the word, or the word has bounced off of them for many years, or has sunk in just a little bit, or maybe has been choked out by just this life and the stuff of life, may today be the day that the word takes root and they find faith in the message of the gospel. Lord, if there's one here today who even as a Christian has refused to grow because they're diverted by the things of the world, would today be the day that they realize the importance of growing that fruit to show that they are a Christian? Lord, Your word is what we need. Day in and day out, week in and week out, I pray that You would help us to dig in, to understand, to seek for more wisdom, to draw into ourselves that word deeply, 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 so that it can take root, that it can grow, and it can show fruit for You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit and Your people here today. Would You be active in our lives, we ask in Christ's name.